Amen. We should invite you to turn with me to the back of the sea. Sunday, the ducks would waddle out of their houses, and they would waddle down Main Street to their church. And they would waddle into the sanctuary, and they would squat in their proper pews. And then the duck praise team would come up. They would take their places, and they would lead the ducks in singing. And then the duck minister would come forward, and he would open up the duck Bible. And Sunday after Sunday, he would read to them, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings, and you can fly like birds." And Sunday after Sunday, all the ducks would shout, "Amen." And then they would all waddle home. Now, the book of James is a letter written not to ducks, but to humans. But the recipients of this letter were dealing with the same problem that the ducks had. Sunday after Sunday, time after time, they would get together. They would receive the word of God. But then it wouldn't translate into the way that they were actually living their lives. And so James writes these words in James 1, verses 19 to 27. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." This is the word of God. Now, the thing that makes the book of James so wonderful to read is its simplicity, right? You don't need me to tell you what this passage means. It's pretty clear. Don't just hear the word of God. Do what it says. That's why people love the book of James, because it's so simple, it's so clear, it's so practical, and yet it's hard to read the book of James sometimes because it is so direct, because it challenges us, it confronts us, it causes us to look at ourselves and see what's really there. And so sometimes it's painful reading the book of James. The book of James, there are more commands in the book of James than in any other New Testament book. James is constantly telling us, do this, don't do that, go this way, don't go that way. And at times, we read those commands and they confront us and they challenge us. And that's why we avoid the book of James sometimes, because it's painful to read. But James is like a surgeon. He puts us under the knife. He cuts us open because he wants us to be healed. Really, the flow of the book of James is kind of hard to follow sometimes because he jumps from topic to topic so quickly. But really, I think one of the main themes in the book, I would say it's the main theme, is this theme of wholeness or completion or perfection. So for example, in chapter 1, verse 4, what we looked at last week, James said, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be complete. Just as God is one, he's whole, he's undivided, that's how he wants us to be as well. He wants there to be a unity between what we believe and what we say and what we do. But the problem that James brings up again and again is that we're not like that. We're divided within ourselves. He uses this language of being double-minded. That's his diagnosis of our problem. In verse 8 of chapter 1, he says that we are oftentimes double-minded. We don't always act in accordance with what we believe. Or is that just me? I'm like that sometimes. I don't know about you. We often say one thing and then we do something else. The word that Jesus used to talk about this was hypocrisy. But the good news of James is that we don't have to live that way. We don't have to be like that. We can be made whole so that what we believe and what we say and what we do all align together in harmony. How? How can we become whole? Well, the answer in this passage has to do with our relationship to and our response to the Word of God. So let's think about these verses from James under three headings. What is James asking us to do? What's he asking us to do? Why does he want us to do it? And how can we do it? So first, let's think about what is James asking us to do. He's asking us to receive the word humbly and then do it persistently, obediently. James is writing to Christians. So in verse 18, James is writing to people who have been brought forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He's writing to people who have been brought forth. They've been born again. They've been created anew by the word of truth, by the gospel, by the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. So the Christian life begins when this miracle of grace happens and we are born again. We're created anew. We're brought forth by the word of the gospel when the Holy Spirit takes that message, plants it deep in our hearts, and gives us new spiritual life. That's why in verse 21, James talks about the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Salvation doesn't happen outside in. Salvation happens from the inside out. The way to become whole is not to start cleaning up yourself and replacing your bad habits with good habits. The way to become whole is to be born again. That's what Jesus said. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. You must become a new creation. So true religion starts in the heart, starts on the inside. Salvation is not achieved by our own efforts, but it's received as a gift of grace from God. When we receive Jesus Christ by faith as he's offered to us in the gospel, we become a new creation. We're brought forth by the word of truth, by the mercy of God. And then James goes on to say in verse 21, because that's happened to you, because you have become new, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, which is kind of strange language, but he's saying put away that old way of life before you became new and receive with meekness, receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So to receive that word of God with meekness, with humility, is to allow it to challenge us, to confront us, to change us, to correct us. So instead of us standing in judgment over against the word of God and saying, well, I like this part, don't really like that part, I believe that part, this part I'm not so sure about, so I'll leave that out. No, instead we are to receive it humbly and let the word of God stand in judgment on us. So that's the first thing that James is telling us to do. Receive the word of God humbly. But then in verse 22, he goes on to clarify what that means, what that entails. The only right way to receive the word is to do it, to put it into practice. In verse 22, James says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only. So the word through which we are born into new life, which becomes implanted in us, is a word that must be put into practice. How do you know if a plant has taken root? Well, it starts to grow and it bears fruit. And it's the same with the word of God. If it truly has become implanted in us, if it's taken root in our hearts, it will grow and it will bear fruit in our lives. It'll show up in the way that we live. Otherwise, if it doesn't lead to any change in the way that we live, it hasn't truly been received in the first place. So in verses 23 and 24, James says that the word of God is like a mirror. He says that the word is a mirror because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So the point is that mirrors don't show you what you want to see. Mirrors show you what's really there, right? The word of God is like that. It shows us the reality about ourselves. It shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly. Did you look in a mirror this morning after you woke up? What did you see there? Well, I looked in the mirror after I woke up, and I saw some guy who looked like he got hit by a train, right? Greasy hair, tired eyes. I looked like a mess. And so then what did I do? Well, I took a shower. I made myself some coffee. I did something about it. That's what James is saying. What's the point of looking in a mirror if you're not going to do anything about what you see? That's the same with the Word of God. What's the point of taking in the Word of God? What's the point in receiving it if you're not going to live it out? It'd be the same as looking in a mirror and then going on with your day and not taking any action. Right hearing always leads to action. That's what James is saying. And really, it's the message all throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy 6, we read this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." So you see that connection between hearing and doing. Hear that God is one, and then love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Right hearing leads to action. Jesus said the same thing in Luke chapter 11. He said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Once again, you see that connection between hearing and doing. So we are to receive the Bible, James is saying, not just as advice to be considered, we're to receive it as God's command to be obeyed. That's why James shifts in verse 25 to talking about the law. Did you notice that? Up until verse 25, he keeps talking about the word of God, the word, the word. And then in verse 25, he shifts and he starts talking about the law. In verse 25, he says that the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So he's saying that, listen, if you are a Christian, the word of God is not advice for you. It's law. It's command, right? Laws are not there to be admired and studied and memorized. Ultimately, at the end of the day, laws are there to be kept, to be followed. So James is saying, approach the word of God that way. Receive it humbly and then live it out obediently. And when a person does that, James says in verses 26 and 27 that there are three concrete areas of life where that obedience will manifest itself. How do you know if you're a hearer of the word only or if you're a doer of the word? James suggests these three tests. You could come up with other tests, but these are the three that James gives us. How we speak, our relationship and our actions towards the needy, and our relationship to the world. So James is going to return to each one of these topics later again in this letter, so I won't say much about them, but here they are. James says that a doer of the word is someone who bridles his tongue. He says that in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So that is, a doer of the word is someone who knows how to control what they say. Their speech, right? A bridle is the headgear that you put on a horse, right? So that you can control it. You can make it turn the way that you want to and do what you want it to do. So James is saying that our words are like a horse. They're like a wild stallion, right? They have great capacity to do good or to do harm. They have great capacity to bless or to destroy. And the difference between the two is whether or not we're in control of them. So James is saying, are you in control of your words? Or are your words in control of you? Do you often say things that you regret? Do you often say things that hurt others? That's the first test of whether or not you're a hearer of the word only or whether you're a doer. And the second test, James says in verse 27, is whether or not you care for orphans and widows. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So that is, a doer of the word is someone that's marked by compassion and mercy towards people who are suffering, people who are in need. When he talks about orphans and widows, he's using those specific groups to talk about everyone who is suffering, everyone who's in need. Do you actually care about them enough to do something for them? All right, true compassion isn't just thoughts and prayers. True compassion isn't just words. True compassion shows up in action, in tangible, practical ways. So that's the third test. The second test. Do you actually help those in need in tangible ways, or do you just like to talk about it? The third test that James gives us that distinguishes a hearer of the word from a doer of the word is in the second half of verse 27. He says that religion that is pure and undefiled is not only to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, but it's also to keep oneself unstained from the world. So that means that a doer of the word is someone who is marked by a countercultural holiness. When the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about these patterns of thought and behavior that are opposed to God. So worldliness is when sin looks normal and righteousness looks strange. And James is saying that doers of the word care about holiness. They want to be holy just like God is holy. They're not content to be conformed to the patterns of the world. They want to be transformed by the renewal of their minds. So that's the third test. Would people know that you're a Christian by observing the way that you live? Or are you just like everyone around you? Are you defined by worldliness? So those are the three tests that James gives us. Those are the ways that we can know whether or not we are actually hearers of the word or whether we are doers of the word. So that's what James wants us to do. Not just receive the word humbly, but live it out obediently, live it out persistently. But then the second question I want to ask is, why does James want us to do that? Why does he want us to be doers of the word? Well, it gives us a couple different answers. You could state it negatively or positively. The negative answer, James says in verse 22, that those who hear the word of God but don't put it into practice are self-deceived. In verse 22, he says that those who are hearers only are deceiving themselves. They're blinded to reality. They're believing a lie. And the lie is that if I have read my Bible today, or if I've gone to church and I've somehow managed to stay awake through the sermon, then that's what God wants for me, right? That's all that God expects of me, is to just receive the word. But James is saying, no, that person is self-deceived. They think that they're right with God, but they're actually not. The self-deceived person's religion, he says in verse 26, is worthless because it doesn't produce fruit. It doesn't produce the fruit of righteousness. That's strong language, isn't it? That person's religion is not just in need of improvement. That person's religion is actually worthless. So that's the warning. James is telling us, be a doer of the word, because you don't want to get to the end of your life and realize that I've been living a lie. I've committed myself to something that's actually worthless. But then the positive reason why James gives us that we should be doers of the word is the promise in verse 25. Did you see that? In verse 25, James says that the one who is no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, that person will be blessed in his doing. That's a promise. You will be blessed in your doing. So the blessing for doing the word of God, for living out the word of God, isn't just in the future in heaven, but it's here and now in this life. You will be blessed as you do the word of God and as you put it into practice. It might be difficult in the moment, but over time you will experience the blessing of being who God has created you to be. See, that language that James uses in verse 25 of law, right? He talks about the law of God, the law of liberty. That sounds kind of constraining and restricting to our ears. We don't really like to think about the word of God in terms of law. But look what kind of law James says it is. It says that it's the perfect law, the law that of liberty, the law that brings freedom. So yes, the word of God does put constraints on us. It does tell us things like don't lie, don't murder, don't steal, be slow to anger, be quick to hear. It puts those restrictions on us, but it puts those restrictions on us in order to free us to be who God has created us to be by stopping us from doing what we want to do in the moment. It's liberating us for something better, and that something better, that something greater, is to be who God has designed us to be, to live the life that God intends for us. So the blessing on the other side of obedience is the wholeness, the integrity that comes when what you believe and what you say and what you do all line up. If you've ever lived a double life, isn't it exhausting? Isn't it miserable? Don't you want to be a person of integrity? I know that I do. Psalm 1 says this: "Blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." Now, don't you want that description to be true of you? Don't you want to be a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in season? I think that's a beautiful description of what our lives can be. And the good news in James 1 is that that can really be true of you. You actually can be a doer of the word. No, you won't ever be perfect in this life. You'll never get beyond your need for confession and repentance and forgiveness. But you really can be a person of integrity. You really can be a doer of the word. How can we do it? How can we become doers of the word? Well, if all we had in the Bible was James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, that would be a pretty crushing message, wouldn't it? To just be told, just do it, right? Don't just hear it, do it. Just try harder, just do it. Because we would keep trying, and we would keep failing, and we would keep trying and keep failing. So we need more than just the law. We also need the gospel. And the good news is that God and his word gives us both. John Bunyan once wrote this: "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." So listen, the good news, the gospel, is not just a message about how Christ came and died to pay the penalty for our sin. It's also a message about how Christ rose again and sent us the Holy Spirit to free us from the power of sin. So the gospel tells us that Christ came not just so that we could be forgiven, although that is good news. That's the good news we celebrate every time we share the Lord's Supper together. But the gospel is also the message that we can not only be forgiven, but we can be made new. We can change. We can be different. We can be who God has called us to be. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So the gospel is not just a matter of words, but it's also a matter of power, power to change. And so A.W. Tozer wrote this: "The Christian message, rightly understood, means this: the God who by the word of the gospel proclaims men free, by the power of the gospel, actually makes them free." So listen, if you are a believer in Christ, if you have received Christ by faith, then the Bible says that you have the law of God written on your heart. The Bible says that you have the Spirit of Christ within you. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the promise that what God has started in you, he will bring it to completion. So listen, we have everything we need to be a doer of the word. If you have Christ, you have everything that you need to be a doer of the word. It's God's grace that saves us. It's God's grace that causes us to grow and to change and makes us holy. And so the point of this message, I hope the message that you take away, isn't just try harder in your own strength, but be hungry for righteousness. The Bible says, Jesus said, that all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. So cry out to God for help. Cry out to God to change you. Cry out to God to make you a doer of the word. And he will answer. But the way to that answer is paved with confession and repentance. As James tells us later in his letter, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So my invitation to you as we come to the Lord's table this morning is to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves, to confess our sins to God. How have we failed in our calling to be doers of the word? Where do we need to change? Every time we come to the Lord's table, it's an opportunity not just to remember what Christ has done to save us, but it's an opportunity to confess how we need that salvation. So I'd invite you, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, to enter into the presence of God humbly and cry out to him for help, because he can truly make us doers of the word. So would you pray with me? Father, we know that you've called us to be doers of the word. We thank you that you have given us that calling so clearly here in the book of James. And Lord, we confess that we so often fail. Lord, we confess that we struggle to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Lord, we struggle to care about the suffering of others. Lord, we struggle with worldliness. Lord, we haven't loved you with all our hearts. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. And so, Lord, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we confess that we are not the people that you have called us to be. But, Lord, we also give you thanks for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that when Christ died, he took all of the penalty for our sin so that we can say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Lord, we thank you for this visible, tangible reminder of that reality, of that truth. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today who knows that they are in need of forgiveness, who knows that they haven't ever truly received the word of God into their hearts, Lord, I pray that you would lead them to genuine faith and genuine repentance this morning. But Lord, we also pray that you would not just give us faith to believe that Christ is our Savior, but Lord, you would also give us the grace to believe that he is our sanctifier, Lord, that he is the one who changes us and makes us holy. And Lord, we believe that we truly can become doers of the word. But Lord, we cry out to you for help because we know we can't do it on our own strength. So Lord, we thank you that when Christ died and he rose again, he not only paid for the penalty of our sin, but he also gave us power to change. And Lord, we pray that we would realize and experience that power in our own lives even today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.